All right, our text this morning is in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Just this one verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I believe that this verse addresses a kind of unique subject that I'd like to speak to you on this morning, and that is that God deliberately limits His revelation to mankind. That God deliberately limits His revelation to mankind. Notice in this verse, there are two categories of things that are mentioned. On the one hand, there are these secret things which belong to the Lord our God. But on the other hand, there are these things that are revealed which belong to us, it says. And so I'd like to begin by considering the secret things, and then I'd like to, after that, speak about the things that are revealed. So to begin with, the secret things. I'd like to mention three things about this. First of all, that the secret things belong to God, it says, not to us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. By that, I believe it means that God is at full liberty to govern the universe as He sees fit, freely, without giving any explanation to us. God is free. He is absolutely free to do whatever He wants in His governing of His creation, in His governing of the universe that He has made, and in His governing of our lives, without owing us any explanation. He can do whatever He wants, and we are not entitled to know why He's doing what He's doing. And that goes for His governing of universal affairs, and for His governing of our own personal lives. We are not entitled to an explanation as to why God does what He does, and He does not need to consult us and get our permission or get our approval or get our counsel before He does what He does. In Genesis chapter 18, you remember that God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" See, God consults with Himself. Shall I tell him or shall I hide it from him? He's free to do what he wants with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he can tell Abraham if he wants or he can hide it from him if he wants. He owes Abraham no explanation, no consultation. In John chapter 21, you remember that John and Peter were with Jesus. And Jesus told Peter that you're going to follow, I want you to follow me, and you're going to end up being crucified at the end of your life. And John, or Peter rather, pointed at John and said, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus basically said, "If it's my will for him to never die at all until I return, what is that to you? That's a secret thing to you. That's not something you're entitled to know about." You remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked Jesus right before he ascended, "Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom? It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has placed in His authority." There are things, there are secret things in God's governing of His creation that He hides from us deliberately and intentionally. And He has the absolute right to do that. And He owes us, He owes no one any explanation or any justification. Now, some people, skeptics, charge God with doing wrong in this. And some use this as a argument against the very existence of God. I've heard some say, "Well, we look at the things that God supposedly does, and we can't make sense of everything He does. We don't see the explanation. He hasn't shown us why does He do this? Why does He do that? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me." And people observe that, and they reason that way and say, "Therefore, there is no God." But far from this being a philosophical problem, this actually serves to the great advancement of God's glory. This is a peculiar aspect of His glory, that He hides from us certain aspects of His governing of the universe, certain of His dealings and doings. It says in Proverbs 25, verse 2, that it is the glory of God to conceal things. It's His glory to conceal things. But it's the glory of kings to search things out. You see, God has set things up because He is who He is. It is an aspect of His very nature and of His own peculiar, divine, transcendent, sovereign glory that He can do many things and withhold the revelation and the explanation of those things from us. And it's for us to search these things out, to seek them, to see if we can understand His ways. And yet, if we can't, that only serves to enhance His glory. Let me just read a few scriptures to you along these lines. You don't have to turn to these. These are short and we're not going to settle in them. But in Job chapter 11, it says this. Job 11, verse 7. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And then over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it says this. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 17. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. You see, we're saying that God's ways are so transcendent and so above us and beyond us and so lofty and exalted above us that there are many things that He does that we simply cannot find out no matter how much we seek. The secret things belong to the Lord. And this serves to enhance and display His peculiar glory as the transcendent sovereign ruler of the universe. One more verse on this. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You see that? Here's a hymn by Isaac Watts. I just want to quote a few verses from it to you. It's talking about God's sovereign rule over the universe. Chained to His throne, a volume lies with all the fates of men, with every angel's form and size, drawn by the eternal pen. His providence unfolds the book and makes His counsels shine. Each opening leaf and every stroke fulfills some deep design. Here He exalts neglected worms to scepters and a crown, and on the following page He turns and treads the monarch down. Listen to this. Not Gabriel asks the reason why, nor God the reason gives, nor dares the favorite angel pry between the folded leaves. You see that? The exalted position of our God, sitting on that throne which makes Solomon's throne look like absolutely nothing. Sitting on that throne, and He has His eternal purpose as though written down in a volume, and not Gabriel asked the reason why. No one questions God. He owes us, He knows no angel, He owes no man any explanation. Not Gabriel asked the reason why, nor God the reason gives. Nor dares the favorite angel pry between the folded leaves. He has absolute freedom to govern His universe as He sees fit. And He is free to give us an explanation if He so chooses, or He is free to withhold the explanation and simply to act on His own unilaterally without our counsel or consent and without any explanation. Now, secondly, I'd like to consider, what are some of these secret things? What are some examples of them? And I only wrote down three. I'm sure there are many more that maybe you could think of, but the first is in the area of science. You know, we just read, though a man search them out, though a wise man say, I know them. How was that worded there in Ecclesiastes that we just read? Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, And that's the way it is in the realm of science, isn't it? He will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. That verse in some ways sums up the whole realm of science, doesn't it? I remember sitting in college in an astronomy class, and I remember the professor put up on the board a map of the universe. And there were all these different, it almost looked like continents or states or countries like you would on a globe. And there were all these different regions, and almost all of it was just black. Just black shapes. And every once in a while you saw something that actually had some color. And he said, well, all this black stuff, this is called dark energy and dark matter. And basically we know it's there because we can detect mathematically the influence of these things, but we don't have a clue what it is. And I just thought that was unbelievable. With all the advances we have made in science and technology through the years, the more we learn, the more we discover, the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. It's like Columbus sailing west thinking, I can take a shortcut to India, and in fact he discovers an entire new world that needs to be explored and tamed and so forth. It's the same way in science. No sooner do we make a breakthrough in discovery, no sooner do we discover general relativity, and no sooner do we discover quantum mechanics, but we realize these are two completely different sciences, and we see no way of reconciling them together. And an entirely new problem that seems impossible is brought before us. And I don't know if we can solve that problem or not, but I would be willing to bet that if we do, it'll just open up an entirely new problem for us. God is elusive this way. These are secret things. One time, I never heard this, but Kyle told me he was listening to R.C. Sproul, and he was interviewing, I think it was a skeptic, and he asked the man, what is energy? And the man gave him a formula. He said, no, what is energy? And then the man went through some properties. I didn't ask for properties, I asked for what it is. And the fact is, as for all of our formulas and mathematical calculations, we cannot even explain what energy actually is. The more we learn, the more we realize we don't know. These are secret things. Now, that's one realm. Another is the area of theology. There are many problems or many subjects in the area of theology that God has not revealed to us. Here's one example, the problem of evil. There are many different things we could say about the existence of evil, but listen, God tells us how evil came into humanity through the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's given us details about that. But we have almost no information in His Word about where evil came from to begin with. I mean, there's a young man I've been speaking to at school, and he says, how could Satan, who was created perfectly, have sinned against God? Where did that evil come from to begin with? And I have to say, I don't know. God, you know, you can read in Ezekiel and some of the in Isaiah and maybe spiritualize some of those passages and draw some inferences about the origin of Satan's fall. But, I mean, that's all we have. God has not seen fit to reveal much information to us about that. Why is it the best thing that the world is as it is and that multitudes of people will spend eternity in hell if God could have prevented that from happening? He could have. Could He not have? We don't have perfect answers to all these questions. God has limited what He has revealed to us. How is it that God is absolutely sovereign and yet man is absolutely responsible for our actions? How do those things go together? There is no way we can perfectly reconcile that question in our minds. How about this? What happens to little children and babies when they die? What happens to mentally retarded people who have no mental capacity to understand the gospel? What happens to them? There are many people who dogmatically say they all go to heaven. And I'm not saying that they don't. What I am saying is there is no verse that I've ever come across in the Bible that says they go to heaven. I believe that this is an area, somebody asked me this question recently, what would happen if one of your little children died before they were even old enough to understand the gospel? Would they go to heaven? I said, If I had to guess, I would say yes, but I cannot say for sure that they will. Well, it's not fair for them to go to hell. What would you say to God if He sent them to hell? I would say the God, the judge of all the earth, has done right. I would say the secret things belong to the Lord. That is our attitude. You see, He has deliberately limited and restricted what He has revealed to us. And this, again, enhances His peculiar glory. The last area that I think speaks of these things is the area of what I would call providence. And providence is simply God's administration of history and the affairs of history. Think of this. John chapter 9. Here's this man, an old middle-aged man, I believe, and they ask Jesus, why was this man born blind? Is it because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And he says, neither. It's so that the works of God might be done in him. So think of this. Here's this man, he was born blind, and all these years are going by, and no one knows the reason. No one knows why this man was born blind. They all are guessing at different reasons, but no one actually knows until Jesus comes along and gives the reason. And you see the glory of God that was displayed, the way that God used that situation. But now, there's one example where God actually does give us the reason. But how many people have been born blind where Jesus never came and opened up their eyes and used it to teach us about spiritual illumination? How many people have simply been born blind with no explanation ever offered by God? How about the Tower of Siloam in Luke 13? It falls upon these people. And the people are saying, was it because they were worse sinners than us? And Jesus says, don't say that. You, unless you repent, you're all going to end up just like them, perishing. Now Jesus doesn't explain, okay, why was it that the tower fell on them instead of on us? He offers no explanation. Again, these are secret things. Tragedies take place all the time, every day in our world. And sometimes God gives us a little glimpse of the reason. But by and large, He is silent. He allows these things to happen and He offers no explanation. Because the secret things belong to the Lord. Why did the Holocaust take place? Why did God allow... He could have prevented Hitler from taking power in Germany. And this is just one example of the countless atrocities that have taken place throughout history, which God could have prevented if He had wanted to. And He chose not to. Why? Well, ultimately the answer is we do not know the reason. The secret things belong to the Lord. And, you know, all you have to do is read some biographies like The Hiding Place and Gladys Aylward and Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place, Eric Little, what are some of the other ones? Estherhan Kim, Darlene Dyble-Rose. If you just read some of those biographies that came out of World War II, you see some of the unique and special glory that God got out of that event in history. And yet, that gives us no definitive final answer. But let's bring this a little closer to home. How about our own lives? How about God's dealings in our own lives? Brothers and sisters, God often deals in inexplicable ways in the lives of His children. God will often bring us, His beloved children, through trials and into situations which appear to have no reason. Sometimes we go into trials and it's right for us to consider and to ask God why this is happening. And I know in my own experience, very often as I'm praying and seeking Him about it, He does give me the reason. And I see the purpose of it. I see how He's using it in my life. But the fact is, God does not owe us that explanation. God can and will bring you and I and His children through trials and into situations and into circumstances in His providential governing of our own personal lives, which seem difficult and seem severe and seem to have no reason. Why am I going through this? Why did this have to happen? Why is this happening in my life? And you can fill in the blank. And the answer is, the secret things belong to the Lord. He owes you and I no explanation as to why He is doing these things. Job went through some extremely difficult circumstances in his life. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his possessions. He lost the fellowship of his wife and his friends, they all turned against him. Why? Well, you and I have the benefit. We can read the book of Job and we can see exactly why God did all that. But you know what? Job asks God, why are you doing this? And Job doesn't come down and explain, well, Satan came to me and I wanted to put you on display as a righteous man so you could be a type of Christ and so that I could show all these things for future generations. You know, what does God do when Job comes and asks him? God says, you don't understand why I'm doing this? All right, let me tell you some other things you don't know. You also don't know how it is that the goats have more offspring. You don't know how I laid the foundations of the earth and how I told the waves to go this far and go no further and so on and so forth. Let me tell you some other secret things. And Job basically bows his head at the end and says, the secret things belong to the Lord. Anthony Norris Groves was a very influential missionary to Iraq and then also to India. And he got over there to Iraq with his wife and his family. And one of the most devastating things I've ever read about was the plague and the famine that took place in Baghdad at that time. And literally, countless people were dying in every house around them. It was, I forget the percentage of the population that was decimated, but it was absolutely unimaginable, the horror of it. And as people were dropping like flies all around them, in the Groves household, not one person had died. And they believed that God had put it into their hearts to believe that not a single person in their house was going to die, but they were all going to be spared. And then as it all went on, they continued on. Every household knew death except for theirs. And then the plague finally started to subside, and it seemed that God's promise that they thought he had spoken to their hearts was fulfilled. And then all of a sudden, Groves' wife took ill and died. And she was one of the last people to die in that plague. Now, why did that happen? Why would God suddenly take her like that? There was no explanation offered by God. And yet, God allowed it to happen, and Groves persevered through it. William Tyndale, the translator that God used mightily to translate the Bible into English. He's on a ship and he's finished the New Testament. He's translated almost all the books of Moses. And the ship is wrecked and everything is lost. All of his work. Now, why would God allow that to happen when he is trying to advance God's work in translating the Bible? The secret things belong to the Lord. God often, as I say, allows the inexplicable to come into the lives of his children, and he offers no explanation sometimes. Now, the last thing I'd like to say about this is look at some reasons. First of all, because of God's transcendent character and nature, we ought to be humble and submissive and look to him with reverential awe. We ought to, like, in God's dealings in this way, we ought to look to him like David in Psalm 131 when he said, I don't concern myself with things too high for me. We ought to, let me read this to you from Romans chapter 11. This is Paul's attitude as he considered God's dealings. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I believe a big part of our problem, brothers and sisters, I was discussing this with Kyle, is we are just by nature so man-centered. We're so self-centered. We look at the world and at the universe as though everything's centered around us. And as though anything that brought about our own personal discomfort or displeasure must definitely be a bad thing. But the fact is that not we, but God is the center of the universe. And everything revolves not around us, but around him. And we ought to bow our heads in the dust and humble ourselves before this God who does all things with unsearchable wisdom and strength. And say, when we don't understand what's happening, the secret things belong not to me, but to the Lord. But I think more than that, more importantly than that, that God does this in our lives in order to draw out of us implicit trust. Implicit trust. He wants His children to be put in situations sometimes where we see absolutely no reason. Everything in the circumstances would make it appear that what God is doing is not right and not good. And yet, because we know our God and we know His character, we implicitly, in spite of the circumstances, cling to Him and trust in Him, in His goodness and in His character. You remember God, when He called Abraham, He said, go out to a land that I will show you. And it says he went out not knowing where he was going. And the scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. It says, if we hope, who hopes for what he sees? So if we can see, if God gives us the explanation, if we're going through a trial and we can see the reason for it, then it doesn't require a great amount of faith. But when we enter into a trial that we know God has brought us into, and we see absolutely no way out, and we see absolutely no reason why God would do this, then God is able to get out of us this special, precious, implicit trust. I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care if I understand the reason. God doesn't have to tell me the reason. I know He is good. And I know He is faithful. And I know He does what is right and what is perfect. And I know He loves me and cares for me. And I don't care what the circumstances say. And we cling to Him in trust. Do you know what glory and what pleasure God gets out of His children when He puts them into these situations and all the world looks on and says, why is God dealing with them thus? And there seems to be no reason. And yet they worship Him and they praise Him and they cling to Him in faith implicitly. I think that is probably the main reason that God deals this way in His children's lives. Let me read to you a hymn. I think it's by Samuel Medley. Some of you know Ian Murray. He's an author that's helped a lot of us with his books. Just a few years ago, Ian Murray's 51-year-old son died suddenly of a brain aneurysm in his sleep. And Ian Murray was in the hospital at the time and unable to even attend his son's funeral for his son's sudden death. And it was this hymn that comforted the Murrays at this time. It says this, when sore afflictions on me lie, He is, though I am blind, too wise to be mistaken, yea, too good to be unkind. What, though I can't His goings see, nor all His footsteps find? Too wise to be mistaken He, too good to be unkind. Hereafter He will make me know, and I shall surely find, He was too wise to err, and oh, too good to be unkind. You see that? That is the attitude that the Lord wants us to have when we are faced with these secret things in our lives. Well then, let me just look at the other side of things here. We won't spend as much time on this. On the one hand, there are things that God deliberately does not reveal to His people, secret things. But on the other hand, it says this, the things that are revealed, there are things that are revealed. And I'd just like to look at two things about these. First of all, who are these revealed things revealed to what people? And then secondly, what are these things that are revealed and for what purpose are they revealed? So, first of all, these things are revealed to Christians, is what our text teaches, I believe. This is Moses speaking to the physical nation of Israel before they enter the Promised Land. He says, the things that are revealed belong to us, that is to the nation of Israel, and to our children forever. So who are the children forever? Who are the eternal children of Israel, the eternal children of Abraham? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so this word is speaking about you and me, brothers and sisters, if we are in the new covenant. The things that are revealed belong to us. Now, this was anticipated in the Old Testament. You remember, we talked about this earlier. God came to Abraham and He said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah?" And then He says, "For he is chosen by me, and that he would teach his children after him," and so on. Listen to this. Let me just read a few scriptures on this to you from the Old Testament. Psalm 25, verse 14 says this. I'm saying that this idea that God would reveal certain revealed things to His eternal people, this was anticipated throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 25, verse 14 says this. "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant." Now, that word friendship, in my footnote it says the secret counsel. The Hebrew word here is literally, if you have a special group of an inner circle of close friends and companions, you wouldn't share your innermost the innermost things and passions and desires of your heart. You wouldn't unburden yourself in that way to just the whole world, broadcast your business to the whole world. But your intimate, close circle of friends, to them you will unburden yourself and share your heart. And that is the word that is used here. That kind of friendship, it says, is for those who fear the Lord. Another verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. This exact same word is used in Proverbs 3, verse 32. It says, "For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence." Again, literally, I think the New American Standard says, the upright, he is intimate with the upright. This close companionship, this close, he holds them in confidence. He reveals the secret things to them. They're in his inner circle, as it were. And this idea is fulfilled in the New Testament. Listen to this from Jesus in John 15, verse 15. All those things, I think, are summed up and fulfilled in this saying by Jesus in John 15, verse 15. He says to them, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." You see? These are the revealed things. These are the revealed things to us and to our children forever. These are the things that God promised through the Old Testament, that those who fear the Lord, those who are upright, would be His companions in His confidence, His close circle of friends. The secret of the Lord would be with them. And then Jesus comes along to the spiritual Israel in the fulfillment of these things and says, "All that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you because you are my friends." Now, brothers and sisters, this is an unspeakably precious gift. An unspeakably precious gift. Notice our text again. It says, the things that are revealed belong to us. Even as the secret things don't belong to us, but they belong to God. Even so, these revealed things He has given to us. They belong to us because He has given them to us as an unspeakably precious gift. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Remember when Jesus was speaking these parables, it says, "And He answered to them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, The prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. See, Jesus was telling these people these glorious mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but they were hidden in these parables. And the people were technically hearing these glorious eternal truths, but they could not understand what he was saying because it was hidden from them in these parables. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Listen to this. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Do you see the unspeakable privilege that has been given to you and I by the Lord Jesus Christ? Many prophets and righteous people in the Old Testament longed to see this and to hear this. Not only is this an unspeakable privilege, but it's also a tremendous responsibility. Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much will also be required. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And it is expected of a steward that he is faithful. Now, last thing about this before we move to our last point, and that is, I'd like to consider by what means God reveals these revealed things to his people. So, if you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. starting in verse 6. We're almost done. I think we'll see that this is... Paul is speaking about the very same thing. God's revelation of these things to his people. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. You see that? Same thing we've been talking about. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, many people take that verse to refer to the unimaginable hope that we have in heaven. No eye has ever seen or imagined what God has prepared for us. But I don't believe that's at all what Paul is talking about here. Because look what he says in the next verse. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. You see that? So, he's not talking about things that have not been revealed to his people, but we have to wait for in heaven. He's talking about these are things that no one who is unconverted and unregenerate has ever imagined. But when a person becomes a Christian and he gives to them the Holy Spirit, those unimaginable things are revealed to that person through the Holy Spirit. The things that are revealed belong to us. You see, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now you see, if you want to know me and know what's in my heart and know the inner workings and thoughts and feelings and so on deep within me, you cannot, those things are hidden from you, are they not? They are hidden within this body. You have no access to what's going on inside of me. I can try to express them with my words as best I can if I choose to, but you can't have immediate access to them. And in the same way, it is the Holy Spirit of God who has immediate access to the inner thoughts and deep feelings and thoughts of God. And it is as he says in the next verse, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So that Holy Spirit has been given to us. He belongs to us. He's been given to us that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Hey, you see, if I were to ask the question, by what means does God reveal these revealed things to his people? You could say, well, first and foremost, through the Scripture, through his Word. But notice, that is not what Paul says in this text. He doesn't say, these things God has revealed to us through the Bible. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And you see, there are many people who have the Bible. And just like those Jews were technically hearing the parables of Jesus and hearing the truth, so many people technically read the Bible, and yet these things are not revealed to them. Because they are unregenerate. They are not spiritual. And he says here, the natural person, that's the unbeliever, the unconverted, the unregenerate, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So they can read the Bible, and there's no revelation to them. They can hear the gospel, and there's no revelation. But he says, we have the mind of Christ, and these things are revealed to us by the Spirit. I heard this account one time. I don't know if all of you know who Ray Charles is, but he's a famous blind singer. And there was a man who was with him one time and was in his house, and all the lights were off. And because Ray Charles obviously didn't need to have the lights on or off, he's blind. And he was in there shaving. And the man, it just came to him. He tried to stop himself, because as he started to say it, he tried to stop himself. Ray, why are you shaving in the dark? And he couldn't stop the words from coming out of his mouth. But that is, I believe, a very fitting picture for the way it is for many people in the spiritual realm. They have, what good would it do, Ray Charles, if you turn the lights on? Because you can't see. In the same way, the Bible does most people no good at all because they do not have spiritual sight. God needs to first give them eyes to see and ears to hear. He needs to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. And that is the principal way by which this revelation comes to God's people. But the last thing then, and this will just take a few minutes and then we'll be done. The content and the purpose of these revealed things. I'll just say this very plainly. The content of these revealed things ultimately is the gospel. And the purpose is salvation and holiness. Listen, Satan, one of his great desires is to get you and I sidetracked onto this or that distraction. Even in spiritual things. And so there are entire ministries that are focused on all these different side things. And many of them would cite some of the things that I'm talking about. We have special insight and special revelation and spiritual insight into finances. We have special insight and special revelation into the economy of the world. I know a Christian that was literally going and listening to quote-unquote prophets who were making prophecies about the future of our economy so that he could know how to invest his money in different ways. Some of these ministries that would focus on the revelation of God, the spiritual, miraculous revelation of God, some of these things, I mean, we have a class at our school called Economics and Personal Finance. Some of these ministries, that's all they are, is economics and personal finance. There are ministries that are devoted to, you know, that think that God's revelation is principally about what kind of food we should be eating or what kind of clothes we should be wearing and all kinds of side tangential points. But brothers and sisters, what God has revealed, the things that are revealed, the things that are not secret, but the things that are revealed deal principally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These, God has not revealed to His beloved children mere trifles about what we should do with our money. He has not revealed primarily to us how we can be financially successful or have a good family or things like that. He has revealed to us far weightier and more glorious realities. He has revealed to us who He is and what He requires of us and what we must do to be saved and what we can do to be pleasing to Him. These are the great concerns of this revelation of God to His people. I mean, Jesus said, we read this already, to you it has been granted to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. What secrets? What does He go on to talk about in those parables later on in that chapter? The wheat and the tares. That there are many people who appear to be Christians and yet they are deceived. The spiritual realities of His spiritual kingdom. He talks about the parable of the sower, the secret dealings of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person when one person hears the word and appears to be to follow Jesus and then falls away, and another person, God does a real work in their heart and they bring forth 30 or 60 or 100 fold. He talks about the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, the inestimable value of the kingdom of heaven. And so, the focus of the revelation that God has given to His people, it's not all these side things. The focus is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has not revealed to us all these other side things. If there's a ministry that is focused on politics or focused on your own personal finances or your own personal financial success, we're on visions into the angelic realm. I've heard prophecies, some of these people, God's revealing to me information about the angelic, God's revealing to me information about the atmosphere and about weather and all those sorts of things. Any emphasis in the ministry on those sorts of things is not from God. But rather, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1? Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then over in chapter 3, he says something similar. I'll just break in here. I'll break in at verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, what is this mystery? This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. You see, it's the gospel. The things that God has revealed, God has limited His revelation of Himself, of His dealings in the universe, His dealings in science, His dealings even in the realm of theology, His dealings in providence, and He has confined Himself to this glorious revelation of Himself, His character, His work of salvation in His Son, the Holy Spirit who is given to us that we might have the mind of Christ and that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. His chief ministry is to glorify Christ. And so anything that would sidetrack us from that, if God has so restricted Himself to this glorious subject, then so ought we in our own lives. The Scripture itself is confined to this. Why is the Bible written? The Bible is not given to us so that we can date the exact age of the universe. The Bible is not given to us so we can know every little fact of science or of history. The Bible is given to us, 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. Paul says to Timothy, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scripture is given to make us wise to salvation. God has not given us His revelation so that we can satisfy all of our carnal curiosities about different things. But it's given to us so that we can know Christ and be saved. And he says in the next verse, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The goal is our holiness. The goal is our salvation, which includes our holiness. And I'll just read one more Scripture on the same point, and then I'll close. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. You see, any kind of ministry, any kind of focus or emphasis that's on all these other things, other than the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which promotes holiness. He's saying, stay away from that. But rather, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That is the aim of our charge. That is the aim of God's revelation. Those are the revealed things that God has revealed to us and to our children. The things that are revealed are belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all this law. Well, I hope that this is not just a mere curiosity for us, but I hope rather this will help rightly orient our hearts and our minds and our attitudes toward God as He deals in our lives, as He deals in history, that we might, in the proper time, say the secret things belong to the Lord. And bow with implicit trust and reverential submission, but at the same time that we would give ourselves to this great stewardship that we have. Brothers and sisters, think of this. You and I and Christians are the ones who know God. And we know the unsearchable riches of Christ. We know the way of salvation. We know the reason, ultimately, even though there are so many things that are hidden from us, secret things that we don't know, ultimately, we know why God is doing in general, everything He's doing. We know His great eternal purpose. We know the meaning of life. We know the way of salvation. We know what people can need to do to be saved. So, to whom much has been given, much is required. Let us be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Amen.